The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 15th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." Jesus answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." Jesus answered, "It is not fair to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faithfulness. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Follow the bread. Follow the bread. It's one of the few sermons I remember from my time in seminary. My New Testament professor, Dr. Barbara Rossing. It was a memorable sermon because of the way she connected the dots, but it was also memorable because she kept pulling books from behind the lectern and kept showing us, as was her style of teaching, her footnotes almost endless, her mind and her research expansive. And when she preached on this text the fall of my senior year, that phrase stuck out, "Follow the bread." Not only is it a good way to get at this really difficult story, perhaps one of the most difficult in Matthew because of what it tells us, but it's also just a good clue for the ministry of Jesus, follow the bread. I've said it before, if you can read the Gospel of Luke and its second book, the book of Acts, without getting hungry, you're not reading it close enough. Jesus and the disciples and the early church are always eating. They're always at table. Food, an integral part of the ministry and mission. So follow the bread. Well, what does that have to do with a woman in Tyre, a Canaanite woman, and a connection with Jesus? One, it's a pretty poor mistranslation in our current English story. And ironically, the older Revised Standard Edition, which is the large pulpit Bible, has it correct, but the newer New Revised Standard misses it. It's in verse 26, Jesus' response, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs," which blatantly ignores the obvious Greek word bread. It's not food, it's bread. And that is important. Though bread is a food, this particular food is specifically bread. It is not fair to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Why bread? Follow it. Follow the bread. And for that, we have to go all the way back to Solomon and the building of the temple. Way back in 1 Kings, God had hedged for generations against a consolidated kingship and a house in which to live. God preferred to tabernacle amongst the people as they had done in the Sinai during the Exodus. But the people finally wore God down, it seems, and we wind up with 3 kings and a united kingdom, Judah in the south and Israel in the north, under Saul, David, and Solomon. David gets to build a palace. Solomon gets to build the temple. But if you've ever seen pictures of modern-day Jerusalem, there aren't big trees in that part of the Middle East. And so Solomon had to contract with somebody else. And it just so happened that Tyre and Sidon were a powerhouse of commerce during Solomon's reign. And so Solomon contracted with the king of Tyre, Hiram. And Solomon contracts to ship grain and olive oil and people to Tyre, to harvest the cedars of Lebanon and to feed the royal household. And if you read this from a certain perspective, you catch the offense. Solomon is shipping grain and oil, the components of bread, the food of all peoples, but specifically the food of the marginalized, the poor. If you can't afford anything, you can afford bread, which is why it is so important. Solomon is shipping the bread of Israel to Tyre and Sidon to harvest cedar trees in a temple that some people would never have the resources to visit, exchanging bread for cedar. And it's for this reason that later on, prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel would rail harshly against the king of Tyre and Sidon. Woe to you, Tyre and Sidon, and your commerce and your great ships, all will be cast into the sea. Vengeance and violence for rotten trade, it seems. Solomon shipped bread to Tyre for a temple. And that created generations of animosity between the Israelites and the people of Tyre and Sidon. So much, in fact, that a little bit later on, we have the prophet Elijah visiting Zarephath, the capital of Tyre. And it's significant because Elijah is a wandering prophet at this point, and he's in technical enemy territory, the Canaanites being a long-standing enemy of the people of Israel, the Canaanites being a people marked for evacuation, we'll put it, as the Israelites took over the promised land. And so there in Zarephath, Elijah is taken in by a widow, perhaps a descendant of those who ate bread from the house of Israel. And this widow has just a little bit of grain and a little bit of oil, whose son had died. And here in the most unlikely of circumstances, in the most unlikely of pairings, Elijah does God's work. The widow's son is raised to new life. The grain, the meal, and the oil do not run out while Elijah stays with her, and she's able to break loaf of after loaf of bread to sustain Elijah in his mission. Food and healing are also integral to our story today in Jesus' own encounter with a woman of Canaanite origin. So follow the bread. Historical animosity. The temple in Judea, southern Israel, Jesus working in the old northern kingdom in the Galilee, escapes for a bit further up the coast to Tyre and Sidon. Remember last week we took a look again at the ramifications of the execution of John the Baptist, Jesus trying to get away from the crowds, trying to reassess his own mission and ministry, wondering, imagining what God is calling him to in the wake of the death of the prophets. He tries to get away, and yet it is a hungry crowd that draws his compassion, and it's there that bread is broken in the wilderness. Bread, a staple of all peoples, broken there in the wilderness to feed a hungry crowd. Bread that satisfies for a time. And so Jesus puts his disciples in a boat and dismisses the crowds, and then again, finally, is able to withdraw. And even after the waves threaten to sink the boat and Jesus pulls Peter up from his near-drowning experience, people are still nipping at Jesus' heels. Before us here in chapter 15, we have Jesus debating with the Pharisees about who's in and who's out, who's right and who's wrong, who's clean and who's unclean. Whose rules actually matter? The covenant and the Torah that God made with the people, or as Jesus puts it, your rules directed at the Pharisees, your human traditions? And the disciples ask Jesus, what do you mean by this, when they're in private? And Jesus says, don't listen to them. The blind can't lead the blind. So Jesus has to get further away. So he goes to Tyre and Sidon, thinking that no Pharisee in their right mind would be caught dead in Tyre or Sidon. And maybe he'll get a chance for a break. But lo and behold, the word follows him. His reputation precedes him. And while he's at the table, a Canaanite woman bursts in shouting. Or a more colorful way to put it, squawking. It's meant to be abrasive. It's meant to get your attention. This woman is in dire straits. Her daughter is held captive, is possessed. And we know the lengths we would go to protect those we love. Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. She goes all the way back to the root of Jesus' lineage. She supersedes Solomon, who built the temple, taking cedars from her own home region. She goes back to Solomon's father, David. Son of David, my daughter is tormented. Help, help, help. And she's making such a commotion that the disciples, in a sense, say, Jesus, just do what she asks and send her away. She's a disturbance. She's making too much noise. She's an eyesore. Unwanted. Maybe unclean. Outside the covenant. Outside our traditions. After all, she is a Canaanite woman. One of our sworn enemies. And for all intents and purposes, if we expect Jesus at this point to respond how he has responded so far in the gospel, we expect Jesus to calm the disciples and turn mercifully to the woman and graciously answer her. And yet here we have an indifferent Jesus. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, my own people, those of the covenant, my ancestors, insiders. Here's where the story gets difficult, because this is the Jesus that we have to wrestle with, the one who would ignore the cries of someone in need for some kind of historical attachment, for some kind of religious, cultural, ethnic adherence. Can Jesus be so harsh and calculated? Earlier in the gospel, Jesus did say this to the disciples, go only to the houses of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the outsiders, stay with our own folk. And it makes sense when you put it in the lens of Matthew's gospel as a whole. It's the most Jewish of the gospels in a very Jewish movement. The word Christianity didn't come around for a couple of centuries. But Matthew is arguing with folks that we don't have their letters or stories. Matthew is protecting his own persecuted community 50, 60 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And don't get me wrong, there was a lot of infighting in the first couple of centuries. What does this movement mean? And so maybe for Matthew, having Jesus tell his disciples, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, makes sense to his community. But it's different when Jesus says it. It's different when Jesus sits indifferently at the table and doesn't even seem to direct it at the woman asking for help. Lots of modern-day commentators, and this is what I grew up with, tried to explain this away as Jesus is putting her faith to the test, that he's testing her. But if Matthew wanted to tell us that, Matthew would have told us that. More often than not, it's Jesus' opponents that put him to the test in order to trap him. This is no test. Some have explained it away that Jesus is just tired, that he's cranky. I don't take either of those at face value. Given the history, given what we know about the location, the historical animosities, Jesus' own words, it seems that this is a moment, as hard as it is to wrestle with, that Jesus gets stuck in a very narrow idea of what his mission is. Or maybe it's Matthew's community that's stuck, because the other gospel writers tell the story. Maybe this is a story like last week's storm that threatens to sink the early community. Who are we here for? Who has God sent Jesus in the world to gather, to teach, to welcome? Maybe. Maybe this is an aha moment for Jesus too, because by the end of the gospel, by the end of the story, Jesus will tell his disciples, "Go to all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, telling the good news." By the end of the story, it's to all people, it's universal, but here it's to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But this woman is daring, cunning, brave. Some would say out of her depth in this moment, but not for her. Because Jesus lays it out on the table. It is not fair to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And here's another key to the tension in this story. When he says dogs, he doesn't mean cute, friendly companions that we have sleeping on our couches, or puppies, as some modern translations have put it. Dogs were not exactly looked upon with favor in ancient Israel or in the Roman Empire. They were nuisances. They weren't humans' best friend at this particular point. They were useful. They worked certain jobs, but they didn't sleep on your couch. This word has derogatory tones to it. It is belittling. No one takes the children's bread and throws it to the dogs. And here you would think the wheels have come off. The tension in the house is palpable. The disciples don't know what to do. But she does. And I imagine this scene, her kneeling down in reverence, now looking up and looking Jesus directly in the eye and says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." What are you going to do now, Jesus? Even the dogs. She didn't even change the word. She flips it. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. It is this challenge that I think breaks open a new dynamic of the kingdom. Maybe for Jesus, but I think more so for us. Because it challenges our perception of who God's kingdom is for and who we are called to be as God's people. The socio-political, ethnic, political dividing lines that we draw are arbitrary and historically have only been used to divide and separate. The current lines that we squawk and squabble over only further and divide and separate. So if this was an aha moment for Jesus, more so for us, because he responds to that challenge with a statement of grace. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Let it be done for you as you wish. This is not the first time Jesus has healed sight unseen. It was the daughter of the leader of a synagogue a little bit earlier in Matthew's gospel who Jesus healed sight unseen. "Your faith has made you well," which makes sense, Jesus saying that to the leader of a synagogue, but now in the region of Tyre and Sidon to a Canaanite woman, "Your faithfulness is great. Let it be done as you wish." And immediately, her daughter is released. I think something happens in this moment. Because what we have next in Matthew's gospel is another feeding story in the wilderness. That's right, we get two. The feeding of the 5,000 is the one we know because it's the one we talk about, but Jesus also has the feeding of the 4,000, and this one in particular is to a mixed audience. It is not just 5,000 Israelite men and women and children in the wilderness. It is a conglomeration, 4,000 folks gathered now, bread broken equally amongst them. 12 baskets taken up for the Israelite folk a little bit earlier in the gospel. 12 baskets representing the 12 tribes, the 12 disciples, a very Jewish number. To the 4,000, it's 7 baskets, a very Greek number. This story is a linchpin in transforming the gospel from one of inclusion to one of expansive welcome. And that's a lot to wrestle with. For the early Jewish movement, this was indeed the question. After the death and resurrection of Jesus, there were questions about who is this mission and ministry for? Who is this kingdom welcoming? The disciples in Jerusalem questioned that. Paul, in his own calling, questioned that. And they hashed it out early on. Paul would go to the Gentiles, and the disciples in Jerusalem would slowly work their way out to other Jewish communities. But it was clear early on that God intended something new, perhaps in line with what Isaiah said in our first reading this morning. There was always this idea that at the end times, whatever that looks like, at the completion, that God would welcome all to the mountain, that a banquet feast would be set, rich food, wines strained clear, tears wiped away, and the nations, not just the Israelites, but all people, would have a place at the table. No one left out. And that was a bone of contention for the early community. What does that look like? And here Matthew gives us a clue. A couple of generations after Jesus' resurrection, still wrestling with who's in and who's out. And from Jesus' own response here, I think the idea of the kingdom is to build a longer table and to make more chairs and forget about the exclusive invitation only guest list. Everyone has a seat. Everyone is welcome. The current lines that we use to divide don't fit this kingdom. The lines that people have drawn historically have ebbed and flowed, standing for a time, but always fading as societies learn, are challenged, and grow. So the question for us goes back to the initial statement, how do we follow the bread? How do we follow this bread that is broken for us every Sunday? Because Jesus says, this is my body given for you. We get that from Paul. And what's funny about Paul is that he writes in plural. When Paul communicates that statement to the Corinthians, he says, this is what I hand on to you as it was passed on to me. When you break bread, you say, this is my body given for y'all. All y'all. All people. Follow the bread. Where does it take us? I don't know. Don't have that answer completely. Because God's kingdom is always challenging us. It's challenging who's in and who's out, who we welcome, who we don't. Does a church follow the rules of society, or do we follow the rules of the kingdom? How do we, or should we even, dare we even, draw lines? Follow the bread. The bread that empowers us just a little bit, just a crumb, but one that unites us as the body of Christ and calls us back out into the world. Follow it. Where is the Spirit calling you? Where are your feet taking you? Where do you find yourself? I say this over and over again, and it's not to repeat it, so that maybe I hear it. Maybe we learn to embody it. That bread gives us the power, empowers us to be present as the body of Christ in the unfolding kingdom exactly where we are at this exact moment. So follow it. From the wilderness where Jesus breaks it for hungry people to the table where Jesus gathers his disciples from a scattered community, questioning Paul, what does this mean? On down the generations for us, Jesus says, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Follow the bread. God is calling. Amen.